Welcome back to the podcast. We're taking some time to look at the letter of 1 Timothy over the next few months. This letter reminds us what the church is meant to be, so I hope you find it helpful.
First Timothy 3:1-7. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We're going to start this evening with a scenario this evening. Just imagine, for some reason or other, that Sam, Robert, and myself have disappeared. Perhaps Storm Eunice took us away on Friday with my barbecue and the rest of that. Perhaps we were on the way to a staff meeting and found a bus on the way. Just imagine we've disappeared. And you have the task of appointing new leaders for Christchurch Hemel. What would you go for? What are you looking for? People with a bit more weight so they don't get blown away, maybe. Well, I've had the pleasure, inverted commas intended, to read quite a bit this year on the topic of leadership. And let me tell you, there are all sorts of books out there on being a good church leader. It's kind of in vogue at the moment. And there are as many, if not more, podcasts and articles and books on what makes a bad church leader. Perhaps you know of some. But one thing that is remarkably missing in all of the discussion is any reference to 1 Timothy. Or, to be perfectly honest, a lot don't even mention the Bible. In fact, if you were to draw up the list of what makes a good church leader, you tend to end up with a CEO of a large corporation. Outgoing, inspiring, handsome. Perhaps you think we've got those things. I mean, great. Those things, they might be good, but is that really what we should be looking for first and foremost in a church leader? Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to sort out the church in Ephesus, and it appears that they have issues with their leadership. If you remember, false teaching has risen up in the church. False teachers are leading the church and teaching in the church. The church itself is in a mess. They're infighting. They're tussling over positions. They're focused on the inside rather than doing what God has called them to do, focusing on the out there. So as we read 1 Timothy, it's remarkably current. It's as if the Holy Spirit knew that this would be a perennial issue for the church throughout time. And so tonight, we can get some expert help in picking our new leaders. We can ask the Apostle Paul to give us a hand. See, Paul talks about people who have oversight of a church, what he calls the overseers of the church. That is part of the task of being an elder. So what does Paul think an overseer should look like? If Paul was to draw up the job advert, what would be on his list? Well, from 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that a good overseer, a good church leader, is a godly household manager. And Paul says that matters for the church itself, but also for the world out there. Who knew that picking church leaders was such a big deal? Well, firstly then, Paul introduces us to another trustworthy saying. We've had one of them back in chapter 1, verse 15. If you remember, back there it was about salvation. The trustworthy saying was about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. I think we can all agree that's a pretty important thing to get right, isn't it? The gospel. But as we come to 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives us another trustworthy saying. So the question is, do we think that church leadership is as important as the one before? Isn't church leadership just something that someone else has responsibility for? Isn't church leadership just something that we can raise our hands at a members' meeting without really giving it much thought? Well, Paul seems to think otherwise. In fact, as we get further into this chapter, we'll see that church leadership is essential if the church is to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. So he can say here in verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. We've just come out of a section talking about wrong aspirations, wrong desires. And now Paul is telling us something that is good, something that is noble. But isn't it just fighting for position, you might say? Isn't this the issue we had last time? We saw in the last passage that right order in the church puts God's plan on display. And that right order, it looked like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So aspiring for right order is a good thing. To be what Adam was meant to be back in Genesis chapter 1 is good. It is noble. And that means that when we read these list of things that Paul's about to say, it opens it up as a model for everyone in the church. Not everyone is qualified to be an overseer of the church, but it is a good work. It is a noble task. And therefore, the things here that leaders are called to be are good. In fact, later on in the letter, Paul's going to use the same ideals for other members of the church family. But as we come out of chapter 2, there are some must-haves when it comes to church leaders. Two must-haves when picking the leaders of a church. And the first one there is in verse 2. This is an overarching category for the rest. The overseer is to be above reproach. Now, that is a wide category, isn't it? And it is a wide category deliberately. A lot of things fall into it. And here, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul particularly calls out what this is going to look like in Ephesus. Just have a look at verses 2 to 6. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. See, Paul gives a list there of 12 things that being above reproach looks like here. Now, this list isn't exhaustive, but it does reflect issues, particularly in Ephesus. And as we work through this letter, we'll see how those contrast with the false teachers. But even though extremely specific to the situation, they're also good for helping us understand what it means to be above reproach. So let's run through them, shall we? Firstly, verse 2. Faithful to his wife, or to put that more literally, a one-woman man. Just remember God's original intention. God's original intention was for a man and a wife to work together to spread God's glory out of Eden, out to the rest of the world. And if the church is to reflect God's household pattern, we would expect the same thing again. It's striking, isn't it, how many churches have fallen into disrepute because their leaders fail precisely here. It affects the church when this goes wrong. And it says something to the world out there, doesn't it, when this happens? So before appointing an elder, look at their marriage, Paul says. Next five attributes in the original Greek, they're one-worders. Paul rattles them out quickly. Temperate, that's thinking clearly. Self-controlled, not running after passions. Respectable, having order in the way they do things. Hospitable, caring for the outsider. Able to teach. I mean, these are all things that show an orderly life, all things that make a leader dependable and reliable, and all things that Ephesus particularly needs. Remember the issue? It's false teaching. Chapter 1, verse 3, the leader's job is to teach proper doctrine, unlike the false teachers, basically to know what they're talking about. Being able to teach is essential here, but not only that, the word actually conveys more of being studious, someone who continues to learn, as well as being able to refute. So being able to lead God's people well by God's word. Not causing a problem internally so that the church is unable to focus on the outside. Paul continues, not given to drunkenness. not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. See, each of those things, they mark the fallen world, don't they? Each one of those things is an attachment to the here and now. Each one of those things is something that can make a man swerve away from the goal ahead. Things that are not good. See, if the church is putting on display God's plan for the world, well, these things don't belong. Verse 4, managing his own family well. We've been saying, haven't we, all the way through 1 Timothy, that the church is God's household. And so Christian households, they're a smaller version of that. In some senses, hear the word some there, a Christian family is a picture of God's household. Not in every way, but in enough ways for Paul to compare the two. So a church leader should be able to manage his own family well, his own household well, because it shows how well he's going to care for God's household. Good leadership begins at home. In fact, it's extremely rare for someone to start doing a job that they're not already doing. In fact, as time draws on, it always shows that to be the case. And so it matters how a home is led. Being a Christian has an impact on the home life as much as on the church life. So men in the room who've got families, how do you get on with that? Ladies in the room who have families, how can you encourage that? So when Paul says that his children obey him, he's making the same point. You might know that some people think this means your children are believers. I don't think that's what this is saying. Instead, Paul's using the same word here about the children as he did about women back in chapter 2. It's all about being rightly ordered. So this is talking about children respecting their parents. This is not mixing up the order with the children calling the shots. God's household puts God's plan on display for the world, and so Christian households model that plan. Families are ordered, not disordered. Children obey the parents rather than parents obey the children. And they're to do that in a manner worthy of full respect. See, not done in a domineering way, not done in a harsh way, not done in a violent way, but in a way that fits the pattern, a way that fits how a church should be led too. So there we go. There's another test for a new leader in the church. Take a look at their family, Paul says. Verse 6, they're not to be a recent convert. Now that might sound crazy to you, that a church would appoint a convert to leadership. Somebody who's just become a Christian suddenly becomes the pastor? What are you talking about? Why would you do that? Well, you only have to look around a little bit to see the temptation that really is. Just say a famous celebrity becomes a Christian. And in order to make the most of the publicity, their church makes them a pastor. Or you say a man with lots of money suddenly becomes a Christian and they start giving to church. Well, surely their significant giving should be rewarded in some way. Let's make them an elder. Or you might get a new believer who is more zealous than everyone else. They have more energy for Christ than anyone else. It might not be the case in our church right now, but it should be a warning for us because other churches have fallen for this in the past. To be a recent convert is literally to be someone who is newly planted, someone who's recently come into the faith. You might be how surprised and how resilient, how strong, how enthusiastic they are from the get-go, but it's as helpful as building a treehouse in a sapling. It's just not going to bear the pressure. In fact, I think we might want to be thinking back to Adam here, back to Genesis. It's not too much of a stretch, actually, because Paul's already mentioned him in the last chapter. He was newly planted in the garden, wasn't he? And God planted the man in the garden. But what happened to him? Well, he reached above his position. He was conceited. He was puffed up. He didn't manage his family well. And so he fell under the same judgment as the devil at exactly the same time. See, it's not good for the church. It's not good for a young believer to have that happen to them. It doesn't display God's plan for the world. It doesn't help the church focus on the world out there. And so it matters. It really matters that the church picks the right kind of leaders. See, all of these things here, they serve the mission of the church. If the church is to focus on the world out there, then the leadership needs to model that. And we see how Paul talks about that in verse 7. This is the second very big must-have, the very big thing for an overseer. And that is to have a good reputation with outsiders. Verse 7. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. See, God's household is to be outward focused. And so the church leader must have good reputation with outsiders. They must be that someone that the outside world can't look at and dismiss as a bad witness. Just think what a church that focuses on the inside would do. Well, they'd pick someone who looks impressive, someone charismatic, someone energetic, someone who's got a really good backstory. We see if that leader has a bad reputation outside, it's not going to help the church reach the world out there, is it? In fact, these two things here, the two must-haves, above reproach and having a good reputation with outsiders, they go together. If someone is above reproach inside the church, well, they'll have a good reputation with outsiders. If someone's not opened themselves up to disgrace in the church, they're not going to be opening themselves to disgrace outside the church. The devil won't be able to trap them. And so it really matters to the world out there how the church in here picks its leaders. So we need to pick the right kind of leaders, Christchurch Hemel. It's really interesting, isn't it, how all of these things are character traits. And the thing about characteristics is that they continue, don't they? Which means it's going to take time to see what a person is like. In fact, having a job interview for a church position is a really difficult thing to do when you think about it. It's really hard to see if someone can do these things unless you've really spent time with the person, especially looking at their marriage and their family life. I mean, I can put on a good show at home for a few minutes. In fact, it appears, doesn't it, that the best way to raise up a leader is from inside the church, to select people from within the household, within the church. But in the case of Timothy and Ephesus, or the context, actually, these things are used to remove elders, to actually look at the existing leaders and say, no, they're not up to snuff, they need to go. We're going to see that later in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. But as Paul trains Timothy to reform the church, to reorient the church to what it should be, he needs to take a good look at their leadership. Because as we've seen, good leadership is essential to the church doing its job well. In fact, Paul says here, it's a trustworthy saying. And these characteristics are not just things a leader has when they take on the role. These characteristics, they should be constantly checked. It's a challenge today to the church to keep these things at the forefront, and not only when we pick new leaders. In fact, I think many churches only turn to this page of the Bible when they're picking a new leader. But for us here this evening, we need to really grasp how important it is to have the right kind of leader. We want to be a church, don't we, that takes that seriously. I speak to this church right now as we're particularly considering leadership roles at the moment. Our family meetings, we're going to be talking about this for the next few, aren't we? But for the sake of the church and for the world out there, we need to do that slowly, carefully, and prayerfully. And we want to be a church, don't we, where men aspire to be overseers, where men desire this noble task. And so these things should be upheld. They should be admired by everyone in the church. Each one of us should be encouraging every member of the church to live lives that please God. But most of all, we want to be a church molded by what God wants us to be. And so a church should praise God for good leaders, because it's by God's grace that we're given them. A church should pray on for their leaders. Pray that they would continue well, not for their own praise and glory, but because of God's household and the world out there. So you have a task of appointing new leaders here at Christchurch Hemel. Don't worry, we're not all mass resigning this evening. I'm going to sound a little bit like that in my head. What is it, though, you would go for? What is it you're looking for? Well, Paul says, look for a godly household manager.
Well, thank you for taking the time to listen. I hope it was helpful. Any comments or questions can be sent to the podcast email, podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.